Good morning, we're doing Habakkuk. We're up to the third chapter, and Habakkuk is now going to apologize. After everything he said, he asked, he got an answer, and Habakkuk now says his apology, which is tefillah, and that in itself is something that requires thought, that it's called tefillah. We said at the beginning of the book that Habakkuk stood in a circle, and he drew a circle in the sand and said, God, I'm not leaving till you answer me. And God did answer him. And now Habakkuk apologizes, and he asks Hashem to forgive him over what he said. And so we begin. Tefillah la Habakkuk hanavi al shigyonot. The prayer that Habakkuk said over his errors. Now the Targum here says, Tzilota ditzalei Habakkuk nevi'a, a prayer that Habakkuk the prophet prayed, Kadit yelele, when it was revealed to him, Alal kadihav l'rashia, over the extension that God gives to the wicked, De'im yituvun lo raita bilvav shelim, that if they return to the Torah with a complete heart, Yishtevek lehon, God will forgive them, Mihon kol chovehon, dechabu kodamoi hakeshaluta, that all their sins will become like as though it was done in error. Hashem is willing to forgo what they did purposely. So Habakkuk prays over that vision that Hashem is willing to forgive people. And then Habakkuk is praying that Hashem should forgive the Jewish people, according to the Targum. He's praying over us. That's the Targum's interpretation. So, is he praying over himself? Or is he praying over the Jewish people that Hashem should forgive them? Two understandings as to what this chapter is focused on. Rashi and his disciple, the Marikra, focus on the understanding that this is all about Habakkuk himself. The Radak goes with the Targum, that this is about the Jewish people. The Ibn Ezra has another understanding in the whole chapter. And he says, Tefillah, this prayer that he's going to say is another vision of prophecy. Meaning the third chapter is another vision that he has over the famine that's going to be. That there's going to come a time when Israel cannot stand up to the enemy. And so he prayed over the future. And that's what he says, al shigyonot, and shigyonot could mean like for a type of singer, a type of tune, a type of way of singing, just like lamnatzeach, and just like sela, that there are different words that are references to ways of singing the songs in Tehillim, according to the Ibn Ezra. So then the Ibn Ezra also learns that shigyonot is not a reference to shigagad, the way Rashi and the Targum learn, to the error, but rather a form of song. So we have three different ways of understanding this chapter. So Habakkuk had claimed toward heaven that the Torah, so to speak, expires because you, Hashem, make the human being like fish. You throw in your net and whatever you catch, you catch. Just like the fish don't seem to have any hashgacha pratit. Whoever gets killed, gets killed. And we don't assume that God looks after this fish more than that fish. That seems to be the way you're running the world. And that causes the Torah, so to speak, to expire. How could people hold on to the Torah when they see you judging the Jewish people this way? So those were Habakkuk's claim in the first chapter. And now Habakkuk comes back in a prayer asking for forgiveness. Now that Hashem has answered him, and Hashem has explained to him what we did wrong, what they did wrong, what the extension Hashem is going to give them, how ultimately Hashem will punish them. Hashem shows him an understanding as to what we did to deserve what would follow. Now Habakkuk apologizes and he says, Adonai shamati shimacha yareiti Adonai pa'olcha bekerev shanim chayehu bekerev shanim todiya berogez rachem tizkor. Shamati shimacha. Hashem, I've heard what you told me. I've heard shimacha, what you made heard, what you made known to me. And you basically explained to me that there's no such thing as letting evil reign in the world, that you have patience, and your patience are very long, but that doesn't mean you turn a blind eye. Shamati shimacha. I've heard what you told me, that you're keeping an eye on every move, and you're going to pay back for every move. Yareiti. And I was terribly fearful. And I said to myself, how can it be? We have sinned so much, and our sins have caused that this would be the treatment we would receive. Shamati shimacha. I heard how you explained to me that you will punish the evildoers, but nonetheless, their evil doing is a punishment for our evil doing. And I heard how patient you're willing to be with people, and nonetheless, our time will come when we will be punished, and Yareti, and I'm very fearful of the punishment that's coming to the people of Israel, because there's a limit to your patience. So I questioned, how come you're letting the Babylonian Empire, the Assyrian Empire, how come you're letting them hurt us? And how come it seems like you're just giving them the reign in the world? And you explained to me that them you will pay back, and now you're paying us back. And so I'm fearful on both fronts. Yareti, says Chavakuk. I was gripped with fear. Hashem pa'olcha. That's why I ask you, Hashem, who your actions, bekerev shanim chayehu, that amongst these years, your work is not finished. You plan things out over far beyond our lifetime, and you give life to Israel bekerev pa'olcha. That's your doing, so to speak, that you ensure that we won't be annihilated bekerev shanim, through these years. Chayehu, you give life to the Jewish people in spite of the suffering, but that's your action. You ensure the Jewish people will remain. Bekerev shanim todia. I ask you that throughout this time you make known berogez rachem tizko, that even at the time that you're angry at the Jewish people and you're exiling them, you will remember to have mercy over them. The Navi is asking Hashem to make it known that he will continue having mercy throughout this period. And this can be understood on many, many different levels. On the simple level, this is the challenge the Jewish people had throughout the exile, that the nations kept saying, God doesn't like you. You see what he's doing to you. Obviously, he no longer likes you. And Habakkuk is asking, Todia, Hashem, make it known that Berogez, even at the time that you're angry at them, Rachem Tizko, you have compassion over them. That's maybe the more simple understanding. Again, we have multiple understandings here. One understanding over here is Chayehu. Habakkuk is asking that when you pay back our enemies, bekerev shanim, in those days, and berogez rachem tizkor, you shouldn't be completely angry. I know there are people that deserve punishment. I know you punish the evil, but in that time, you should also have mercy. If this is going on the Jewish people, So that's easy to understand. If he's talking, when he talks about the evil people being punished, he's talking about the Jewish people. Okay, that's understandable. If he's talking about the Roman ascent, what we saw at the end of the last chapter last week, and he's talking about that tremendously long exile where the Jewish people are going to be among their enemies, then it's more easily understood that Habakkuk says, Shamati Shimacha, I just heard what you said, Yareti, and I'm so scared. It's interesting, throughout Tanakh, you will find key words refer to key concepts. And the word Yir'ah is very frequently associated with this exile that we're in. Where do we find it? The Medrash says about Yaakov Avinu that when he saw the angels going up and down the ladders, the ladder, each angel represented a different exile. And then when he finally saw Esav going up the ladder and not coming down, he got filled with fear. He was very scared because he said, is he never going to come down? Is he always going to be on top? Where else do we see it? Just a second. You'll see. Bear it in mind. You'll see. You'll see in other places in Tanakh. Right now I don't remember other places, but you'll see. That the prophets and the forefathers, with regard to this exile, they were gripped with fear because Esav and Yishma. Yeah. Yitzchak and Esav. Esav walks into the room. Vayira. It says that when Esav walked into Yitzchak's blessings, Yitzchak was gripped with fear. Esav walks in front of the blessings. Esav himself. You'll see. There are numerous places. So Habakkuk says, when I heard this decree that we will fall at the hands of the Romans, I was very, very scared. How will my people last among their enemies for so many years? Hashem pa'olcha bekerev shanim, amongst all those tremendous number of years that will pass when they're scattered among their exile, chayeyu, give them life. They're adak, learning that this is all a prayer about the Jewish people, says, Hashem, give them life, bekerev shanim todia, and then make known throughout that time that beroges, although you're angry at the Jewish people and you exiled them, rachem tizkor, you still remember your compassion and you love them and you love their forefathers and those merits that you'll ultimately bring them back. So again, we have this dual understanding here. The Targum says, Hashem, I've heard your might and the great actions that you do, the great actions that you give an extension to the wicked, that if they do tshuva, you'll take them back. And if they don't do tshuva, and they anger before you, in that span of time that you've given them life, bekerev shanim chayeyu, in the time that you've given them life, then you will pay them back. You'll show bekerev shanim todia, at the period of those years, you'll make known your might, and you have said that you will renew the world and you will pay back the wicked for what they've done and the righteous for doing your desires, and with beroges rachem tisko, and with compassion, you should remember, I guess, what the tzaddikim did. I guess that's going back on the tzaddikim. Or with compassion, you should remember to bring out that time of judgment which Habakkuk had been praying for all along. And you'll notice that both according to the Radak and according to the Targum, he is not repenting. Meaning Rashi and those that go with him focus on this chapter being, so to speak, an apology. But The Targum and the Radak say, no, it's all about the future and a continuation about discussion of the Jewish people, the suffering under the enemies, the future, the payback, the remembering to have mercy over them over this time. It's not an apology. It's a prayer. It's a prophecy. Okay, from now on, I think we'll continue with Rashi and the Mitzuda. We'll continue with the standard chat we're going with, but we got a taste from the beginning, I'm saying. I think it'll be too lengthy to keep going with this duality throughout the chapter. You're welcome to look at the Targum and the Radak at your own time. Pasuk Gimel. Eloha miteiman yavo v'kadosh mehar paran sehela kisa shamayim hodo utilato malea haaretz. And he wants to arouse Hashem's love for the Jewish people, and he wants to arouse Hashem's anger at their enemies who are making them suffer. And so he goes back in history and he says, Elokam iteman yavo. Hashem, you came from Teman, you came from the land of Edom, which is south of Israel. Teman means the south, but it's a reference to Edom. You came to offer the Torah to them first, to Edom. You came from Mount Paran, you offered the Torah to Yishmael, and they weren't interested. Kisa Shamayim Hodo, your glory covered the heavens. Uthilato, which is also like your glory, your praise, your shining light. Malea ha'aretz, filled the earth. One understanding is this is a reference to the giving of the Torah at Sinai. Another understanding is this is a reference to the capture of the land of Israel. That when you gave us the land of Israel, so when you stood by us, so to speak, you became famous. You benefited. Your honor was exalted when we were successful. And then Elokami Teiman Yavo is a reference to how Hashem preceded us as we went through Edomite territory, and then we went around Edom, and then we battled Sichon and Og, V'kadosh Mehar Paran, and Hashem came from Mount Paran, which is directly near Edom, which is where we started battling the Sichon and Og. Kisa Shamayim Hodo, and then when we captured Sichon and Og, which were two tremendous forces, so then your heavens were covered with your glory, Utehilato, and your light shone out, Mala'a Aretz, filled the earth, when everyone heard how you stood by your people and helped them capture the land of Israel. Yeah.
So there's two interpretations. That one, this is he offered the Torah to Ishmael and Edom, and then they rejected it, and then when his majesty covers the skies and his splendor fills earth, that's when he gave it to Israel.
Yeah.
Another interpretation is like he went with us as we went around Edomite territory, and we started battling near Par Paran, and then we captured the land of Sichon and Og.
Mm-hmm.
No, Rashi gives both of those.
No, one is Rashi, one is the Mitzuda. Rashi goes with the Medrash that this is about Matan Torah.
Okay.
Many times the Medrash refers to it this way. Elokam iteman yavo is like code in the Medrash. This pasuk is code in the Medrash for Hashem offered them the Torah.
That phrase appears many times in the
Elokam iteman yavo? No. Oh. But in the Medrash, it's like whenever the Medrash quotes us to the Medrash, it's a given. This is a reference to the fact that they were offered the Torah first. There's a pasuk in the Torah. Hashem isina b'abazach p'sir lamo hofia me'al paran v'atam rivot kodesh. The pasuk in the end of the Torah describes how when Hashem came to give us the Torah, He first offered it to the other nations. Which also, over there it mentions paran. And seir and zarach mi seir lamo. Hashem appeared to them from seir, which the Medrash says is elokam iteman yavo. The Medrash says these two psukim are aligned. So Rashi is going with that medrash. Okay. Tamtzuta is going with his pshat. It's very interesting that Tehillato over here is translated not as his glory, but his shining light. And then it turns out that Tehillato over here comes from the Aramaic of Yahel. In Hebrew also you have Yahel means to give light. Ohel, we say Ohel could be the tent which protects from light, or the tent of Torah which gives off light. Mm-hmm. When we call the woman the Ohel, so we could mean she's the boundaries, she's the inclusion, she's the protection of the tent, or we could mean she's the source of light in the house, the woman. Ohel could mean to give light. Hel is also a reference to give light. So Tehillato, that's Hashem's shining light. Mala'ah ha'aretz. It's not that His glory, but rather His shining light filled the earth. And then we continue talking about the light. Pasuk Daled. Vinoga ka'ol tiyeh kanaim miyado lo visham chevyon uzo. Okay, so vinoga is another term for light and shining. Ka'ol tiyeh, the shining light that went before Israel, meaning the pillar of light that went before them, ka'ol tiyeh was like a light that, like daylight, it gave them tremendous light as they traveled. Very often, the Navi describes the past in futuristic tense. Yeah, when he's watching in prophecy, so he describes in futuristic tense. So that's again going with our pshat. Our pshat, either according to Rashi that it's Matan Torah, or the Metzuda that it's the ascent of the land of Israel, so then it's talking about the past. The Ibn Ezra will go with a different pshat here, right? But we said we're sticking to one pshat now.
It seems like I know you said we're sticking to one pshat, but it sounds like his is kind of more fitting with the grammar. Does saying the past, the future like this, I'm just trying to understand how like the pshat of Rashi is taking this future tense and saying it's referring to the past. When the prophet speaks in the future, he's referring to past events.
I'll tell you the truth, I don't see any pshat here that learns that's going on in the future. Even the Ibn Ezra here. Even the Ibn Ezra now says that he's turned to talk about the past. Even the Ibn Ezra on this pasuk already says it goes on the past. So I don't see anyone saying it's going on the future. Okay. So you live and you learn. There's a place that Rashi spells it out, that the Navi, from his vision, looks at it as to the future. The Navi also sometimes talks in past tense about something that's yet to happen, because he visualizes it as though it already happened.
But it's not, they're not talking about Bava Hippur.
Nope.
We're talking about...
Nope.
Okay.
Nope.
Okay.
Vinoga ka'ol tiyeh, and his shining light was like ka'ol, like the light of day. That was his shining light. Kalnaim miyado lo. From the hands of Hashem, Hashem sent out the horns, the rays of light. That's one understanding. Another understanding is that keren over here represents leadership. A horn sometimes represents power and leadership and might. They used to anoint people with oil that was in a flask that was a horn. The flask was a horn. So the horn can sometimes represent leadership also, because the animals that have horns sometimes use their horns. That's their armor. That's their weapon. So the horn can be a representation of might, just like the swords. You know, the crossed swords represent the king. You know that sign? So the same thing here, the kalnaim, which are the weapon of the ox and other animals, so that's a representation of leadership. The kalnaim and the leadership came to Israel miyado, from the hand of Hashem, lo, to the Jewish people. Visham chevyon uzo. Now chevyon is like chavui, hidden. Uzo, Hashem's might. Visham, over there in the camp of Israel, Chevion Uzo, was the hidden might of Hashem. What is the hidden might of Hashem? That's what we hid in the Holy of Holies, in the Ark, covering on top of covering. We have the Luchos, Hashem's two tablets. The tablets is what gives the Aron its holiness. And the Aron is called Aron Uzecha. We say it in davening. Atav Aron Uzecha, Konecha Yerushu Tzedek, right? Aron Uzecha, the Aron of our might. So the might is the Luchos. So Sham, over there among the Jewish people, was Chevion Uzo, the hidden might that Hashem gave us. Lefanav yelech daver v'yitzei reshef liraglav. Lefanav, before the Aron, yelech dever, there was like a plague that would destroy the enemies. V'yitzei reshef, and burning coals would go out liraglav, before its footsteps, meaning the pasuk is using metaphoric terms to describe how the Aron gave us the capacity to conquer our enemies. Now, the first point in the pasuk is simple. The pasuk describes that before the Aron was the plague, before the Aron were burning coals that destroyed the enemies, the Aron was the power that conquered the land of Israel. But on a deeper level, we can take this back to what we discussed back in the Gemara in Megillah, when we were learning the halachos of Tashmishei Kedusha. So we discussed that anything that has holiness revolves around the Torah. And we discussed the whole mahalach of Rav Soloveitchik about how mitzvah is a mitzvah. Fine. A mitzvah, you know, you finish with a mitzvah, you could throw it out. You finish with an esrog, you could throw it out. You don't use it to wipe your toilet. You don't do something disgraceful with it. But you could throw it out. You could throw out a loaf, you could throw out an esrog, you could throw out your tzitzis. Anything that was just used for a mitzvah is allowed, is permissible to be thrown out. You put it in a bag in a nicer way. You don't get it all disgusting in the garbage, but technically you can just throw it out. Tashmishei Kedusha, tefillin, mezuzah, those things have sanctity. You have to bury them. You have to put them away in a proper way. You don't just throw them out. What makes something have holiness? The fact that it has Torah. So then Rav Soloveitchik had to prove that everything that has Torah, that's what gives it holiness. The human being, why do we bury the human being? Because he is a body that has capacity for holiness, for Torah, for the presence of Hashem. What about the land of Israel? So he said, who conquered the land of Israel? So everyone said, Yeshua and the people of Israel. So he yelled out, wrong. The Aron conquered the land of Israel. The pasuk in Yeshua describes that the Aron was the one that went forth and conquered the land of Israel. And that's what the Navi here in Habakkuk also says. What was the power of the Aron? Torah. So even the land of Israel got its holiness from the Aron, which conquered the land of Israel. That was Rav Soloveitchik proving his point. I mean, it still requires work. But the Beit HaMikdash, the center of holiness, the Holy of Holies, was the Aron with its holiness. There was a Sefer Torah in the Ark. There was the Luchos in the Ark. What we just said, the power of the Ark, the power of the Aron was Chevion Uzo, the hidden power. What was the hidden power? The Luchos, the Ten Commandments. There's much more to it than that, because the first Luchos encompassed all of Torah Shebichtav and all of Torah Shebaalpeh.
One second, Moshe Pro.
Right.
What do you mean they encompassed?
That's a good question, but not for now. Okay, so we'll pick up here Bezat Shem next week.